Good morning.
Morning, Board.
To be here this morning to share from God's Word, and because it is the Christmas season, I thought we might have a message on that this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning, so please follow along. We'll read the entire chapter, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. When then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, take a moment. Need your imagination at this point. Take a moment and imagine what it would be like to hear on the news about a ruler in Jerusalem killing all the babies 2 years old and younger in the town of Bethlehem last night. How would that make you feel? Do you think you might be shocked by something like that? Yet we read in our text this morning that this was Herod's response to the coming of Jesus. Now, suppose we find an article and we read in that article about spiritual leaders from a Middle East country coming to Jerusalem to find the Messiah. According to them, God had supernaturally revealed to them the Messiah's coming. And that, beloved, is basically what is going on in this passage that I read to you this morning. Now, whether you realized it or not, this passage in Scripture has many surprises. Maybe you picked some of them up as I was reading through it. First, we are all surprised as to whom it is that is trying to find Jesus. And so, why are they looking for him? Why did they want to find Jesus? The text tells us they wanted to worship him. The text also tells us that they wanted to come and see the newborn king. Second, it is surprising that the appointed leader, the man in the day who considered himself king of the Jews, is trying to find Jesus for another reason. And that was simply to kill him. It wasn't to worship him, it was to kill him. He wanted to do away with Jesus. Third, it is surprising that those who should have shown the greatest interest in welcoming the Messiah would not even travel 5 miles to see what is occurring. And so we see here that these are the responses to the Christmas message on the first Christmas more than 2,000 years ago. And so for this morning, we want to take time to look at these responses in the Christmas message. And as we do, we will see very clearly that an understanding of these responses is just as relevant today as it is and was so long ago. The message that the Messiah has come. The message that the Savior is here. And people are still responding to that message today. Praise be the Lord. So first, let's see what the wise men's response to the Christmas message was. Now, in verse 1, in the text that we just read, in verse 1, we are introduced to these wise men, are we not? It is said that these men were probably astronomers from Persia. They were from the East, the Middle East, not the Far East, so don't be confused by that, east of Palestine. Think of it that way. Most likely,
they were from a country we all know, and that is Iraq. Now, isn't that interesting in light of some of the events that are occurring around us? I would suggest to you that this is one of the many, many examples that we have of the authenticity of the Word of God. The Bible is truth, and all that is mentioned has or will come about. You can count on that. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Matthew, who was a Jew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, acknowledges these Gentile men, wise men, in the passage. Now, it must be understood that there was no biblical evidence that they were kings. Please understand that. I know we go and we sing the songs, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." There is nothing to substantiate that. There was no evidence whatsoever they were kings, although they were probably men of considerable wealth and influence. They were probably highly educated men, highly respected, and most certainly, I would suggest that they were part of the upper class. Think of them that way. Now, we do not know their names. God, for some reason, has thought it best that their names were not provided in the Gospel of Matthew, and we do not know how many of them there were in their caravan to Jerusalem. Now, you got to remember, you say, well, the three wise men. Everybody says the three wise men. Well, there might have been more, but there were only three wise men, and the reason that they say that there are only three is simply because what's named in the Bible there? The three gifts. Remember the three gifts? So because of the three gifts, they automatically assume that there were three wise men. Maybe there were more. And so there is much that we do not know about these particular wise men. However, what we do know about them is very interesting. You see, of all the people in the world, for some reason, God chose to bring these specific men, this really thrills my heart, it really does, bring these specific men in on what he is doing. Isn't that amazing? God was using simple people to do his will here on earth. Now think about this for a moment. What was it about these people that brought them into the very presence of Jesus when almost everybody else didn't have a clue what was happening? No idea. First, they were interested in spiritual matters. They wanted to know the truth. And I suspect their knowledge of God was limited. They surely did not know the scriptures like the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem. However, I think we can agree that they were spiritually hungry. Maybe we can look at it that way. They were spiritually hungry, and so they were using what they did know. Now, it's amazing to me what God can do with a person who has a desire to know the truth. Did you ever think about that? Although his understanding of the word may be a little confused and his background may be questionable, but I would submit that if it is in his heart, he longs to know God and to know God's desire for his life and longs to fulfill God's desire for his life, God will make himself known to that person. You can trust in that. What do we see in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, there are some Bible commentators out there who say that these wise men had been influenced by the witness and the testimony of a man who lived in Babylon 600 years earlier. And he too was a wise man in what he now known as, what we know as Iraq. The man's name, you all know it, but I'll give it to you. The man's name was Daniel. The man's name was Daniel. And now in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 47 to 49, it says this. Listen to this. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You see, not only was Daniel instrumental in leading King Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord, Daniel chapter 7, look at it for yourself at your own leisure, but he surely led many of the wise men to serve God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know Daniel was a man of the word. We see that in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Again, read that when you get a chance. And probably taught them the Old Testament scriptures. And it is very likely that Daniel had taught them from the prophecy of Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, where it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so it was by revelation that these wise men understood the star to be a sign of Christ's coming. Now, here is perhaps the influence of Daniel 600 years after his death. And I believe it is a strategic factor in God's plan. And I doubt Daniel even realized all that when he was alive. However, I would suggest that God was at work using Daniel in his eternal plan. And I am sure other godly people, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others, were used of God as well. You see, beloved, we do not know all that God is doing through us as we live each day. We do not know all the people he is influencing through us right now. And we certainly do not know how our life will impact future generations. You see, Daniel was faithful to God's call in his life. There should be no debate about that. God did through him exceedingly more than he could ever possibly imagine. Yes, we are to be faithful to God in what he has called us to do. We must always do what he would have us to do. And the full importance of that will only be realized, beloved, in eternity. You don't know it now, but you'll come to know it then. Just to take a moment, just one case in point. I don't know, I might have shared this with you at one time. But there was this one time that I was witnessing, giving the gospel to somebody that was in the office that was next to mine. And as I was sharing the gospel there, I didn't realize that outside the door was a young lady. And she was standing there listening very closely to what I was saying. The person that I was telling that to never received the gospel. However, it was just a short 5 years later on a business trip to that same location where I met that young lady. And she said, on that day, as you were telling that man about the Lord Jesus Christ, I received him as my Lord and Savior. And she's going on today serving the Lord. You just don't know, beloved. You just don't know what type of impact you're going to have on somebody at some point in time. So here are the wise men in Jesus' day searching for the truth. That's what they're doing, searching for the truth. They are faithful to what they know, although this is far less than what the Jewish priests in Jerusalem know. And because they are obedient to the relevant revelation they had, God had given them more. Next, we see that they risked all in obeying what God had called them to do. Sometimes it does take risk. We see here in our subject text that God used a star to point them to where? To Judah. So they did not know what specific town, so they went to the capital city. Just made sense to them. Go to the capital city. Now think about this for a moment. Can you just imagine what it must have been like as they explained to their family where they were going and why they were going there? Think about that. You see, it is important to remember that this was at least a 500-mile trip. Don't lose that insight. That was 500 miles that they had to go to get to this place. And the means of transportation was either walking, although certainly they wouldn't do that, but really what they would have used is either a donkey or a camel. It would take them months to take the trip. And it would have required a lot of preparation. And so their friends asked them where they are going. I'm taking some liberty here now, but see if you get the gist. Their answer, well, we really don't know, but we are definitely heading west. Then they are asked, why are they going? Well, you see, we saw a star. And we're going to follow that star. And then lastly, they are asked what they will do when they get there. Well, we're going to worship a baby and give him our gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, without a doubt, we can be sure that their friends would have been totally confused. I would have been totally confused at that point, and probably thought the wise men needed to see a doctor, one that takes care of the mental problems. They thought these wise men were definitely mentally unstable. You see, beloved, what must be understood here is that this would be a very dangerous and difficult journey. Don't lose sight of that. I am sure there would be thieves and robbers who would have loved to take their gold. We heard the story about the Good Samaritan and what happened to that poor man on the road as robbers and thieves got to him and took everything he had. And thank God for the Good Samaritan who took care of him. But that is exactly what could happen here in this situation. And so the wise men would have to trust God for protection as they went through a dry and lonely desert. Now, doing the will of God for these people was not easy. It was not comfortable, and it cost them a great deal, no debate. And their trip raises the question for each of us, how much discomfort are we willing to endure in our spiritual journey? You know, we're all on a journey. We're all on a spiritual journey. And you don't get out of that spiritual journey until life is over here on earth. So you continue in your journey. And when we encounter that dry desert in our life, do we turn back or do we continue to move forward? I hope you move forward. I sometimes wonder if there were other wise men that also saw the star, but were not so moved to pursue it any further. I wonder if there were those not willing to leave their family, their friends, or their business to find the truth. The scripture really does not tell us either way. However, we do know that their journey could not have been easy. Now, as we move along in our text, we see that when they arrived in Jerusalem, they encountered a huge disappointment. You see, the newborn king was not there as they expected. I think they probably went to Herod's palace. I can't be sure, but that's where I would have went. And they went to Herod's palace because logic would say that's where a newborn king of the Jews would be found. It just makes sense. Now, if God had revealed to them the complete picture back in Babylon, I don't know if they would have had the faith to take this long journey. Now, what if God had told them back in Babylon, that they would find this king in a stable? They might have looked at each other and said, "A king? A king in a stable? How can this be?" However, I think perhaps God told them what they had faith to hear. God told them exactly what they needed to know to take that first step in their journey of obedience. And you know, I'm sure glad that God didn't tell me everything many years ago when he called me to preach the word. It might have been a different situation today. I might not have had the confidence to take that first step. But he tells us what we need to know and what we can handle knowing. And then, of course, he expects us to walk in faith, and so we do. So what is God saying to you in your life today? Does he have anything to say to you? Are you waiting for him to give you all the details, and so you're not going to do anything until you get those details? Or are you willing to walk in what you know now and trust him to unfold the plan as you go? Now, as you can imagine, the wise men entered Jerusalem very excited. Why not? I'm going to see the king. And after some time to rest, they went to Herod's palace. I think they may have expected some type of grand event concerning this new king. Possibly they were thinking that once they arrived, they would be taken immediately to see the newborn king. However, what really happened was different from that. It was very different. Now, just imagine Herod sitting there on his throne with hundreds of his leaders standing in the throne room, and then all of a sudden the wise men appear and ask, "Where is the one who is born the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and now we have come to worship him." I am sure the room became very quiet at that point, since everyone knew how Herod felt about upcoming kings. And as you remember, God had even killed two of his sons because he thought they might take his throne. If you think about it, this must have been a very, very uncomfortable moment for everyone that was there. So what would Herod do? Well, the Bible tells us that he was troubled. We saw that in there. He was troubled. But I would suggest that he was smart enough to maintain his composure in the presence of these wise men, and therefore tried to deceive them into finding Jesus for him. And so we now come to Herod's response to the Christmas message, which was very, very different from that of the wise men. We see here that they, being the wise men, were delighted by the Christmas message that the king is born. However, it states in God's word that Herod was troubled. From the moment he heard of this, Herod was determined to do away with Jesus. That was his number one priority. Now, his first plan, you remember, was to use the wise men to find the child, not to worship him, but it was to kill him. And then when that didn't work, he killed all the babies in the area that could possibly be him. You see, beloved, we saw Jesus as a threat. He saw Jesus as a threat to his lifestyle. That was Herod's problem. Herod always wanted to be in control. There should be no debate about that. I would suggest to you that probably Herod was one who had a big ego. And if anybody went against him, he did something that was real easy, for him at least. He killed them, took them out of the way. And that included, by the way, remember I told you about his two sons, but it also included wives, in-laws, children, or anybody else that challenged him. He was determined to be in control. And he was unwilling to share the rule of his kingdom with anybody else. Now, the Christmas message was brought to him by the wise men. Christ has come, the Savior is born, and let us worship him. However, the moment Herod heard this message, the moment he was confronted with the truth, he had a decision to make. He could either resist Christ and continue in his selfish ways, or join the wise men and bow to Jesus the King. And of course we know from God's word that Herod chose to resist. He was not going to have any part of this. Herod chose to do everything he possibly could to remove Jesus from this earth. However, today, Jesus is now in a resurrected body, beloved, seated at the right hand of the Father on high, with all power in heaven and earth. Hallelujah, what a Savior. No harm can come to him. However, people still try to remove him. You see, because like Herod, they want to get rid of Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with him. How many times I confronted people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and how much they were against it and didn't want to hear anything more and would go the other way. Yes, the ones who want to get rid of Jesus, they want to be in control of everything. And that, beloved, was Herod's response to the Christmas message. And I would submit to you that it is a response that is chosen by people today, day after day. Now think about this for a minute. Herod thought he really had it made when he told the wise men to find the child and get back with him so he too could worship Jesus. That wasn't the case, but that's what he told them. However, God was one step ahead of Herod. And God is always one step ahead of everybody Don't you believe that God is anytime behind the eight ball? He's always right out there in front and knows exactly what he's doing, and his plan will be executed. However, we see that Herod's scheme didn't work. And when he tried another approach, that didn't work either. And so why is that? It is because God ultimately rules in the affairs of men. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." You see, they knew the answer was Bethlehem. And so they gave him chapter and verse, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says and states, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, you yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Lastly, we see the response of the priests and teachers to this Christmas message. For years, these men had studied the scriptures concerning the coming of the Messiah. And you would think that of all the people, you would expect them to be the most responsive to the Christmas message that the Messiah has come, the one who would free them from the oppression of people like Herod. So what do they do, beloved? What do they do? Do they go to Bethlehem to find their king? After all, from where they were, to go to Bethlehem was only 5 miles away. We could do that very easily, even walking. And the wise men, you remember, had traveled at least 500 miles to see Jesus. Yet these priests and teachers in Jerusalem would not even go those 5 miles to see the king. So why was that, beloved? Why was that? Well, I would submit to you that in spite of all their religious activity, in spite of everything they were saying, they were not really longing for Christ's coming. Not even for a moment. You see, they had made the required arrangements to be comfortable right where they were. They had made enough compromises to get along quite well in their environment. They were respected in their community. They were not committing gross sins of adultery and murder like Herod was. They had their temple. They had their comfort. And they had their position. In short, they were really not spiritually hungry. They were self-satisfied right where they were. You see, their response to the Christmas message was one of apathy and indifference. And I believe this was probably the most common response to the Christmas message today. People are simply happy in their current state that they are in, with no concern for eternity, and they have no concern for what it holds for them. In closing, let me say that the three responses we have found in this text are typical of people's response to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. Some, like Herod, will openly and defiantly resist Christ. We see so much of it today. Others, like the priests and scribes, will simply ignore him and go their own way. However, praise God that some, like the wise men, will seek him and they will worship him. May it be our prayer this morning that more would be receptive to the Christmas message this season and receive Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. And that they too can be found in that third category with the wise men. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, we continue to be amazed at the depth and detail to which you go to show us the truth. We are amazed again to contemplate that this one who was born on Christmas, this one who came into the world in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, was in fact fulfilling every specific prophecy required to be the Messiah. And you have made it so abundantly clear. And Lord, the implications of the fact that he is the Messiah causes our hearts to be filled with much joy this morning. He came as King. He came as Redeemer. Yes, he came as Savior. And we know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. And he also came to save his people from their sins. And finally, Lord, he came to establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness and salvation for all who believe. And so we believe that, and we commit our lives to him in faith. I pray that for every soul that will hear this message will not turn his or her back on the true Savior, the King, the one who fulfilled every prophecy and is indeed the Savior sent from heaven to save sinners and to fill their lives with blessing and the hope of eternity. Thank you again, Father, for this great truth. We give you all the glory, the honor, in your Son's precious name, we pray. Amen.